22, if you would, please, as we continue to go through the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 22. This one has just a few things we're going to kind of highlight. And I like how I've been watching this series on Amazon. It's actually pretty good, I think. I've only been through a few episodes of it, but so I'm not going to say it's the best thing ever, but it is a nice show that kind of sets the scene for Jesus on a third-party view. So it kind of shows what other people were doing, like Peter and Andrew and so forth, before they met Jesus, and, you know, what, you know, kind of what they're talking about and stuff. So it's not really, you're not looking for scripture in there. It's more like, what was life like when Jesus was showing up on the scene? And what was going on. And it's pretty neat how they lay it out. But every now and then I hear a couple of things on there that are really key, like how they that Jesus expressed it to his people. And I said, oh, that makes a little bit more sense when you see it that, when you see the scripture that way, like as if you were there. And I always told you, when you're reading the scriptures and you're not just reading it because you're just trying to make it through to the end of the book, but you're trying to figure out what's going on there, try to place yourself in a setting. I like to visualize things. So I try to visualize what they were doing, you know, how, where were they sitting? What were the people chatting about? It's just human nature. Human nature never changes. So what we do now is a lot like what they did a couple thousand years ago, a couple 4,000 years ago, whatever. Life was a little different. Maybe the house was a little different. But people are still griping and complaining about their mother-in-law and everything else. It's just that never changes. I mean, that's just human nature. And the show does a lot of that stuff where it's just, you know, they got the family and they're kind of like disagreeing about stuff. And the Roman soldiers are around and they're under their rule and they don't like it. And I think it's kind of neat to kind of give you an impression of what it was like when Jesus was arriving. It kind of reminds me, I'll tell you before, that when Jesus, if he came in the earth and here and he was talking to people and he went to San Antonio, it would be a lot like that. The scriptures show you where Jesus was and who he spoke to while he was in San Antonio, but you don't know what they were doing in church. You don't know what they were doing in the, you know, Helotes. You know, Jesus is there downtown talking to me, but they don't know that. They're just going along with life until they start hearing rumors and things, and that's when they start coming about, and then Jesus has to go to different cities, and the show kind of talked about one of the reasons was, you know, the Romans and how they were, you know, trying to crack down on people with taxation and stuff. And Jesus just kept moving, and the disciples are asking him, why can't we just stay here? And he said, well, there's a lot of people that need to hear the gospel, you know. And so we read it, so he went from town to town, but we don't know exactly everything behind that. We just know he did it. So anyway, it's a good way of viewing things. So we like to do that when we're studying the scriptures here too. So I'm going to kind of bring out a few things like that here. So it says here in verse number 1, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. So here's Jesus mentioning again the kingdom of heaven, what it's like, and he starts out by mentioning that they were a group of people that were invited to the marriage, but they didn't want to go. And that's his point, mentioning it to the people of Israel and how they rejected Jesus. And all throughout the times when the people were prophesying and sharing God's word and so forth, it says they would not come. And again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatling are killed, and all things are ready, come into the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Again, he sends out those, you know, prophets and others telling them about the Lord. He's coming and we need to, you know, be ready. And obviously they got other things in life that were more important. And verse number 6, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth or angry. And he said, he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Speaking of those that rejected Jesus Christ, that rejected salvation at the beginning with the people of God. So then he tells them, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to marriage. So here he's telling them to go out and find whoever. It doesn't matter if they're part of the people of God or not, the Israelites or what their heritage is. You just find whoever and bid them to the marriage. And those servants went out into the highways and gathered them together, all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Now here is the command to us that we go and tell the people about Jesus Christ. And we go and bring them in and bring them to Christ. But here's the difference. When we do it, we don't know who is saved and who isn't saved. We have to take it for their word. If they say they're saved, then we believe they're saved. We can't judge between, and God's not asking us to go out and reach people and judge them then whether they're worthy or not. He just says, get them all. Bring them all in and let me do the sorting out. And that's what he talks about later. And then when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king unto his servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. See, there's a whole principle there that the Holy Spirit is convicting people, calling people. God the Father leads people to Christ. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He was saving from their sins, but they have to make that choice. They have to decide to trust Christ. But our portion in that work is to go and tell them about it. Tell them there's a time coming. Tell them that Jesus come. Tell them about the Lord so they can be ready. Yet it's not our responsibility to make them ready. God does the sorting out. And as this man came in, the master came in, found somebody who was unworthy to be there sitting before the king, he was cast out in the outer darkness and be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, that's exactly the same principle he talks about hell. Those who reject Jesus Christ are going to be thrown in hell and is going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those that reject him, he says, many are called, but few are chosen. And it's not that we are choosing them. It's not that God is choosing them. God is leading them all to the Lord Jesus Christ. But they did not decide to trust Christ. They figured they were going to make it on their own and be righteous enough, but they don't have the right garments. They cannot be in the presence of God without the right garment, the right washing of their blood in the blood of Jesus Christ and being cleansed by the righteousness of God. So he's mentioning this. Why? Because he's talking to the Pharisees there and talking about, again, this is the story of how the kingdom of heaven is. This is what it's like to be in the Lord's kingdom. In verse 15, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then he said unto them, render therefore to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. Then they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him. And you have to remember now, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, they didn't all get along. They didn't agree on the scriptures the same. The Pharisees believed, yes, there is a resurrection. There is life. And Sadducees, no, there isn't. And they believed the law just like everybody else. But, of course, just like today, you have people that will take the Bible And instead of just believing what God says, they have to add or subtract to it themselves and say, no, this is what it's like. And that's why we have all these crazy Calvinists and everybody else is taking all this stuff out of scriptures and twisting it and turning it. Well, that's what it was like right here. And the only reason why the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and all these others that are around there were actually somewhat getting along is because they had one thing in common. They didn't want Jesus to preach the gospel. They wanted to stop him, and they didn't believe he was the Christ, and none of them believed it. So they get each other to try to go, maybe they can go mess them up. Maybe they can say something that'll catch him in his words. And this is the only time they get along. And so it says, Master Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. Now, this isn't a parable. They're saying this is what was going on in their area or city or so forth. And it says, and there was seven brethren, and the first, which he had married a wife, deceased or died, having no issue or children, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and third, and unto the seventh. And at last of all, the woman also died. Man, that's about time. You know, just thinking seven. I'd be worrying about that woman. I said, what in the world? Get her out of here. She's killing all my sons. I mean, she killed four of them already. She goes through all seven of them. I'd say something else is going on behind the scenes. But anyway, that's a different story. So she also dies. Therefore, in the resurrection, which, you know, they don't believe in anyway, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Now, just remember how you can remember the Sadducees. The way I always remembered them and what they believed was this one point. Because they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. I always remembered that. Someone told me that a long time ago. They're sad because they don't believe in the resurrection. So anyway, so here we go. They try to catch them on that. Therefore, the resurrection, whose wife should be? They all had her. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Now, these Sadducees are just like Pharisees. They were deep in the law. They knew the scriptures. They knew what they said. But, of course, they were wrong on a lot of points. And it takes God sometimes to straighten them out. Even then, they don't believe God. So he tells them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Now, here they are. They're getting along again because, you know, they couldn't silence the Sadducees themselves. They agree with Jesus here. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, and they had much, you know, turmoil over this between their own sects because they S-E-C-T, by the way, I said it wrong. And so between them so that they could not get along with anything. And yet here they are, whoa, oh no, they put the Sadducees to silence. Then one of them, verse 35, which was a lawyer, oh, they were worse. The lawyers were even worse. They were just out for they only pulled up the things of the law just for their own benefit. And asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. And they said unto him, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, till I make thy enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. I bet so He silenced the Pharisees many times. He silenced the Sadducees. He silenced Herodians. He silenced the lawyers. No one could give this man an answer. And so from this point forward, they said, we can't trip him up, but we can kill him. Why don't we just kill him? And that's how it is today. People that stand by the word of God, even other so-called Christians will try to kill the brethren because they don't agree on some point of the scriptures. And instead of trying to get along, they want to kill each other over it and destroy each other just to show themselves they're the righteous ones. I'm always the one that's right. You, everybody else in the world is wrong. And it's a shame that that happens, but it does happen even still today because human nature is never going to change. There's people out there that still won't believe in Jesus. The people out there are always going to try to trip up the scriptures and what you believe. And they say, well, that's not it. That's not true. That's not right. But only God can give them the truth where they'll actually understand. But it's up to that person to make that decision. That's why he starts out with that parable. You have to make a choice. Many are called, but few are chosen. God wants all to repent. He's not slack concerning his promises. He wants everyone to repent. But not everybody does. So that's chapter 22, and God is just trying to teach these Pharisees, Sadducees, and lawyers about him and about salvation. But yet, all they want to do is murder Jesus. We'll stop there. We'll go to the next chapter next time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer for a few minutes and ask God to bless these needs that are on our list. And then we'll be dismissed this moment.